Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Brilliant. Well, Jane is down in Worthing this morning, preaching down there. The same message she brought last week. She's speaking probably right now down there on the sunny coast. And the Worthing guys are doing great. Pastor Jonathan Dyke and Janet doing a great job leading the congregation down there. There's a good 60 or so people down there now. Anything up to, there were nearly 80 people there last Sunday morning, and which was great. And so God's doing a lot. There's some great stories of what God's doing in people's lives, people getting saved. A great testimony of one lady. I won't give you all the details, but Pastor Jonathan met her a few weeks ago in town, and her lifestyle and the way she was living was not necessarily how we would live. And they had a very interesting conversation about that, and you know, she obviously had her perceptions of Christians and how they would treat her, and he obviously came across very different in the way he was with her than she thought a Christian would be. So that conversation finished, and he kind of thought, well, I just need to pray for this lady that somehow God uses that to get her attention. And a couple of weeks later, she was going to go off somewhere for the day. And then she suddenly thought, no, I'm not going to go for that. I'm just going to go to town instead and just spend today going in town. And when she went into town, she came across some of the Bible school students that were out in the town that day, just doing various things, sharing the gospel, just chatting with people, and got into a conversation with her. She gave her life to Jesus. And then she... that Sunday came to the meeting down there. One of the ladies' small groups there. She then started going to that. And she's been there four Sundays in a row, part of the small group. And she gave her testimony the other day, just saying how God has completely turned her life around. And the relationship that she was in, she said to Pastor Jonathan Dyke, I know it's not right, and I need to do something about it, and I can't stand that relationship. So she then sorted that one out, and they're working through a little bit of a process of what that means, not just for that person, but the other one. But it's a great story of what God is doing in people's lives. And so so just want to let you know some of the things that are happening down there. So if you weren't here last week and you wanted to listen to the message from last Sunday, well, sorry, there was a bit of a mess up on our part in terms of the recording, but Jane's going to be bringing that same message in Worthing, so it will be on the website later on. If you weren't here last week, and you can listen to that. So we're in a little bit of a flow at the moment of, you know, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean for us to be who God has called us to be? And just to do a 30-second recap for a moment, Pastor Colin spoke a few weeks ago about everything God does is supernatural, and therefore as the church, we're supernatural people. Then as people, we are supernatural because we have a supernatural God in our lives. Is that right? Is that right? And as part of that, the kind of faith that we have and the authority that we have in our lives, that we don't have to settle for anything less than what God's best is. Is that right? Then I think the following week, I think I spoke the following week after that about God's walk of faith and what that means. And God, you know, brings us into his walk of faith, that he doesn't just say that we've got a walk of faith, but he's actually walking out his walk of faith, which is to fulfill his plan of salvation in the nations and in our lives. And he gets us to join in with what he is doing. And that really impacted me because I thought, well, if God has a walk of faith and not everything is perfect on the earth, but yet God has a perfect plan and he's speaking that and he's declaring that and he's working to fulfill what he's doing, then in the same way, whatever God's plan and purpose is for my life and for your life as part of that big plan, then he wants me to speak things into being, the things that are not as though they were. He wants me not just to live by facts and circumstances and say, well, I've just got to go with it because that's the way it is. And he says, no, I speak to you an author of faith in your life so that you join in my walk of faith. So what I'm speaking over a person, over a family, a household, a town, a city, a nation, or the nations, you're joining in with me to do the same thing and speak over lives and households and everything else, you know. So whatever's going on in your life, the way you deal with it is to hear from me and then begin to speak what is not as though it were and begin to move towards it with faith and expectation. Then Jane brought a message last week, which I haven't heard, obviously, because I wasn't here. I was over in Crawley last Sunday speaking over there, the same message of God's walk of faith. And we all sort of float around a little bit That's why sometimes I'm not here. I might be in Worthing or Crawley or whatever. But last week she spoke about a little bit of God's bigger plan, and she was speaking about harvest and some more kind of bigger picture understanding, but also of what God is doing in the nations, but then also what does that mean for us in our own personal lives? Now, is that right? Because I wasn't here. I've only had a conversation with her. Is that the kind of thing she said? Thanks. Anyway, so this week what we want to do is flow on a little bit and connect it not just in with blokes. This message is for everybody this morning, but just want to gear it a bit towards the blokes in the room as well in terms of encouragement but also challenge. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 11, and we're going to go through a few verses in 2 Samuel. And this is, many of you who have been Christians, you know, you'll know this as a story about David and Bathsheba. I don't want to just concentrate on David. I want to concentrate on Uriah as well, the guy that was Bathsheba's husband. I want to look at him as well, and not just David in this context. But I just felt God say, I want you to, you know, just flow with it and with what I've been saying about who we're called to be as the church, who we're called to be as believers. That we're called to be supernatural people. We're called to walk this life of faith. We're called to understand the bigger picture of what God is doing, but yet work that out in our own daily lives and what that looks like and means. And it's going to carry on through this story. And next Sunday, after the Saturday fun day that we're having, all the congregations coming together at Roffey Place next Saturday, we're going to have a great time, a lot of fun, food, and just spending time with one another, connecting across the life of the church. Sunday morning, we're going to have when we say a family service, what that really means is all the kids and children, young people, we're all going to be in together next week. And again, what God's given us will flow in with all this in terms of how that's going to be expressed and done. And so we're going to have a lot of fun next Sunday as well. And so if you've got any families, friends you want to invite next Sunday, then do that as well. Bring them, and we're going to have a great time next Sunday. So all these messages are all kind of flowing together at the moment. But let's have a look at David and Bathsheba and Uriah in this chapter, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war. So there was a time for something to happen. In this context, they were going off to war, but there's always a time for what God does. And then we read, David sent Joab. So it was time to go to war, but David, the king, didn't go himself. He sent Joab. So it was the time for something, and in that time, David was supposed to lead the armies and the nation into battle. But he decided, for whatever reason, that he wasn't going to go, so he sent others on his behalf. Then it says, Joab led the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So there was a set time for something, but David, for whatever reason, didn't go. He decided he was going to stay. I'll have the summer off. I'll chill out. I'll just stay and, you know, cruise around the palace and all of that. And maybe, you know, but he wasn't where he needed to be at that moment. In that season, although he might have known, wow, it's time for war, he decided, I don't want to go to the front line for whatever reason. Well, one evening, verse 2, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. If David was on the front line, being where he was supposed to have been, he wouldn't have had time to do some things that he just wouldn't have had time for. And he had time on his hands. He was focused on other things. And whatever time of the day, the evening that was, he obviously couldn't sleep, or he was having a chill out, you know, having a nap or whatever. Woke up and he thought, I'm just going to go for a wander around. And in that wandering around, he obviously, something caught his eye. Something caught his attention that wouldn't have caught his attention because he would have been somewhere else doing something else. But at that moment, because he wasn't where God wanted him to be, there were things that could catch his attention and catch his eye that wouldn't have done if he wasn't there. So he was wandering around and saw this woman bathing, and he thought, wow, she's beautiful. Go and find out about her. Now, in any situation in our lives where there's a possible temptation or there's an opportunity to be distracted, there will always be an opportunity to say no. There'll always be an opportunity to say, no, I'm not going there. In 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It's either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, 13. It talks about temptation and God allowing temptation, but God will never allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. There will always be a way out from under it. So no matter what we face, there's always a choice, a decision to make in that moment. Now, David said to somebody, go and find out who she is. Now, the guy went off, found out, and he came back, and he said in verse 3, he says, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So he comes back with a report saying, King David, yep, this is who she is, but she's married. She's somebody's wife. She belongs to somebody else. Just let you know, David, this is probably a no-go area, right? Now, I don't know what you found in your life, but you know when you're just living, you're doing stuff, and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that before you kind of step into something or really get distracted, or there might be a thought, or there might be a temptation, or there might be something going on, have you ever noticed there's that little voice on the inside of you that says, hold on a minute. Or am I the only one? You know, no matter what it is, there's this little voice that says, wait a minute, think before you stink. I don't know, think. Think before you act. Wait a minute. Because what happened with David, something caught his eye, and it was what that set off inside him. Then he took another step beyond that and said, right, go and find out who she is. So now he's entered into some action, something that started to get something going in him. Now, when the report came back, he had an opportunity. No, I'm going to just wait there. But he didn't. He carried on, says, now go back and go and get her and bring her to me. So he now entered into, you know, it was kind of the train was, you know, off and it was running. And the next thing, he obviously sleeps with her, and then the report comes back from Bathsheba saying that I've conceived and I am pregnant. Whenever we kind of take our eye off the ball and we end up in situations or places or in our mind, not necessarily geographically, physically, but sometimes in our mind, when we take our eye off the ball and we don't fully understand the season that we are in as the church, or we are in as a church, and what that means for us as individuals and what God is saying and doing, you will find time to give yourself to other things because your understanding of the purpose of what God is doing and how we are part of that gets lost in the temptations of other things, because we find we then have time on our hands and we give our time to things, and then we give our attention to things, we give our thinking to things, then we give our energy to things, and then we give our finances to things. We then spend our time on stuff. And in this moment, it was a time for war. Now, the time that the church is in now, and James spoke about this last week, there is a battle going on for our nation. There's a battle going on in all sorts of ways. For people's lives and their souls. Yesterday in London, over 250,000 people were marching, weren't they? The anti-austerity kind of march and everything. Well, people are rising up for whatever reason. They either don't like the government or they don't like something. There could be others at the heart of that stirring it all up. But that people are, you know, they're unhappy about stuff. And they wanted to do something about it and all that kind of thing. And something's going on in our nation. Something's happening in the nations, as well as a time of battle, which you could say like this. It was a time of war. It's a time for the church to rise up in these days and not just say, well, it's a kind of holiday. Things are going all right. And the nation's not doing too bad, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But actually, no, we need to understand there's a battle for our nation. But within that context of battle, there's also a harvest. And it's time for harvest. It's a season of harvest for the church. So if we understand that we're in a season and what God is doing in the nations, his plan of salvation, that things are accelerating and we would probably, a pretty kind of perceptive spiritual guess would be that we are in the end days, the end times. But certainly if we're not, or if we are, the Bible says that we want to live like we are, that Jesus might come back today. He could come back now. And that having our lamps ready, the oil full of oil and the wick trimmed and ready to go for whatever God wants to do. He's calling the church to stand, not just ready, but to stand knowing that now is the time, today is the hour, and God is working and moving. And he calls us and saves us into that plan and purpose, not just so that we have a blessed life, but also so that we are part of what he's doing to rescue others, to reach others, and to see other people's lives transformed. And we heard about one way that we can do that through life discovery. But whenever we take our eye off the ball, we have time for stuff. We give ourselves to things. And in David's life at that moment, Bathsheba became pregnant. And down the line, we're not going to go into loads of details, but down the line, there were consequences to his actions. And the consequences with David down the line were all sorts of family issues arose, and there was infighting and all kinds of stuff happened down the road. As a result of what he did. Now it's interesting what David begins to do. So what he does, he realizes, wow, she's pregnant. That what I did wasn't right. So I've got to actually try and cover that up now. So he puts cover up plan A into he sets that off, and he says, right, he says, get Uriah back from the front line, because Uriah was out with the armies on the front line. He was where he was supposed to be. And so Uriah was pulled back off the front line, and David had a kind of meeting with him. And David didn't obviously, when Uriah walked in the room, and said, hey, Uriah, how you doing, mate? Your wife's pretty beautiful. I've slept with her. She's pregnant. I mean, he didn't, he was not exactly going to say that, was he? So what he did, he called him in and he said, how you doing? How's the war going? How's it all going on the front line? So David kind of put it in the context that I've called you back so that you can give me a report of how it's going on out there. And so he gives him the report. Yeah, it's going great. We're winning. We're doing this, that, and the other. So then David says to Uriah, why don't you go home, wash your feet, go home and see your wife. What was he basically saying? Go home, see your wife and sleep with her, get her pregnant, and that will cover up what I've just done. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes we try and make excuses, or we try and cover up for stuff, or it's easy to blame others, or to put others in the hot seat, or to do all kinds of stuff rather than take ownership for something we might have done, or where we're at, or what's going on in our head, or whatever. And at this moment, this is what he did. And so what did Uriah do? He went back to, he didn't actually go to his house. It says in verse 8, Uriah left the palace with a gift from the king. But Uriah then slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told in verse 10, Uriah did not go home, he asked him, haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home? What he was saying is, mate, you've been away for a while, you've been on the front line, you're home, your wife's at home, why didn't you go home mate, come on. And David's trying to encourage him. Why? Because he's trying to cover up what he's done. Okay? So then Uriah, what an answer. Listen to this guy. Verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Wow. That's awesome. Here's a guy, he's been on the front line, he's facing potential death, he's called back by the king, give us a report, what's going on, and doesn't realise that David's real plan is go home and try and cover up what I've done. But Uriah doesn't go home. Why? Because at that moment, what's going on in Uriah? He knows the season. Uriah's going, sorry, I know you're the king, but we're in a season of war. We're in a season of taking ground. We're in a season to advance. We're in a season where this is about purpose, not pleasure. We're in a season where the bigger picture is more important than my personal kind of whether I can, you know, have a nice meal with my wife and spend the evening with her or not. There's something more going on than that. And Uriah understood the moment better than David. And in that moment, what did he start with? Well, I love this. He says here, verse 11, the ark and Israel and Judah. What does he mean by the ark? He means the presence of God. Because he knows this is the season for war. This is the season to go. This is the season to be out somewhere. And the ark is out there in relation to the season that God is working in right now. And the ark represents the presence of God and where God is present. And it's like there's a season where God is saying, hey, church, it's time to rise up. There's a time of war. There's a battle going on for liars, for nations. And it's time to be on the front foot. It's a time to be on your guard. It's a time to live ready with your oil, you know, in your lamp full and your wick trimmed. It's a time to be ready, but also it's a time for harvest, because where is the presence of God being revealed to transform people's lives? Of course, the presence of God is in the church because we're here and God is in us. But where's God camping out? God is going beyond the four walls. He's camping out in communities. He's camping out in regions. He's camping out across the nation. God is wanting to reveal who he is out there. What's God saying? When you go, you take my presence out there. You carry me out there. That's what I want to reveal who I am. And so Uriah, I love this. He understands. He says to David, he says, look, the ark, the presence of God is out there. It's not here in Jerusalem at this moment. God is out there. With the armies, with Israel and with Judah, with the men, with our nation, with our people, God is out there with them. And how can I go and how can I do my own thing now when actually there's something else that God is doing at this moment? And so Uriah, man, what integrity, what a great character, what honor that he had for God and what God was doing, but also the honor he had for the king. Because he said to the king, basically, look, you sent us out to war. That's the season we're in. I want to honor you. So I don't want to live like I'm at home having some time off. I want to live like I'm out on the front line. So even though you've pulled me off the front line to give you a report, I'm not going to go home. I'm going to sleep with the rest of the guys where the servants are in the doorposts and because that still represents a threshold to the city, because I'm here to guard the city, to guard who we are. And in one sense, that's who we're called to be as believers. We're here to guard our own lives at the doorposts and the thresholds of our own lives. But we're also to live in a way that guards the threshold of who we are as a church. But also the bigger picture, as we live in that way to guard the thresholds of our lives, our families, who we are as a church, then we're standing as a church at the threshold of what God wants to do in the nation, to stand on behalf of a nation turning back to God. Are you with me today? Is this all right? It's quite quiet this morning, but... And so what did he do? He identified with the bigger picture of what God was doing. He identified with the body of people that he was part of. I don't want to do my own thing. I want to live, even though you've called me back to this moment for some reason, I'm still going to live like I'm on the front line. I'm still going to live like I'm going to battle out with my mates, my friends that I've come back and I'm not with them at this moment. See, what did he do? He honored the purpose of God greater than his own pleasure. He understood we're in a season of purpose, not just what I want to do. What was he doing? He was living beyond the moment. See, what David had shrunk back to living in the moment. He'd forgot, hang on a minute, we're supposed to be going to war. We're supposed to be taking ground. For some reason, he didn't go, and he started to live in the moment of his life. And in that moment, his attention was caught by something else, because he wasn't captured by where he should have been and what he should have been doing. And his attention got caught and he ended up doing something. Now he's trying to cover up. And when he hears this from Uriah, David didn't think at that moment, wow, what a bloke this guy is. He put the next plan B, into place. So he said, stay here for one more day, verse 12, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the next day. Until the next day. But that evening before he went, David's invitation, he got Uriah to eat and drink with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the servants. He did not go home. Wow. So even in the turmoil of what David was trying to dupe Uriah into, even getting him drunk at that moment. I mean, David's really going for it now, and he's kind of on a slippery slope in terms of where he's at. I'm going to cover this thing up no matter what now. So he tries to get the guy drunk, thinking if he gets drunk, of course he's going to go home. Now, I'm not saying, you know, people get drunk, but in terms of the challenges that go on around our lives, the temptations that go on around our lives, whatever happens around our lives, something on the inside of Uriah was even stronger than when he was drunk, saying, I'm going to go home and be with my wife. There was still something that rose up on the inside of him that said, no, that's not. We're not in that season. Even though everything around him, somebody else's agenda was going on, even though there was opposition, even though there was challenge, even though there was somebody else's kind of trying to get him to do things he didn't want to do, something on the inside rose up saying, no, I'm still going to be where the guys are because that's how God's called me to live in this season. Even though some of these servants out in the front line, I am one of them, I identify with them. So I'm going to be with them because that's where this is the season we're in. So then David gets kind of desperate now and he writes a letter to Joab, who's leading the armies. And he says, and he even, the letter that he writes to Joab, who's the commander of the armies, the letter's about Uriah, put him right at the front so that he gets killed, basically. And then he gives that letter, sealed, obviously, so Uriah's not going to open it. And he puts Uriah's own death warrant in Uriah's hands. I mean, David's really kind of, he's lost the plot, hasn't he, at this moment. But yet we all know that David was a man of God. We all know that he had a heart after God. We all know that he loved to worship in the temple. We know the kind of heart that David had because we've read what goes before this before. We've read what's in the Psalms and we're like, wow, how can a guy who's been so hot after God and so strong after God suddenly find himself in a moment where he doesn't just, you know, have a few too many shandies one night and he's like, sorry, Lord, I had a couple of two shandies that I shouldn't have had. Or something, and I felt a bit tipsy. I mean, he slept with somebody's wife, then he's basically getting him drunk, and then he's like puts a death warrant in his hands, then he has him killed, and then he's like, man, if I can just cover up, he's on a slippery slope. And it's amazing. All it started with was a decision one day. I'm just not going to go to war, don't fancy it this summer. Lads, you go and fight the wars, I'm going to have the summer off. But I'm just going to. And the next thing is in a moment that he's just running away from him and he's trying to cover up. Easy, isn't it? Where things can go in a few moments, a few days, a few weeks in terms of our life. But yet, Uriah, here's what I want to focus on. Uriah, he's just described as a Hittite. He's part of the army, whatever. He's a bloke, just like a person, just like you and I. He's out where he was supposed to be, on the front line. He understood that's where the presence of God is at work, because that's the season. So whatever season God says that we're in, as the church, as a church, and as believers, then that's the season where the presence of God's going to be revealed. So we want to be where God is, working with him and where he is working, involved in what he is doing, because that's where he's going to be revealed. And I love the integrity and the honor that Uriah showed at that moment. There are many challenges in life these days that grabs our attention. The Bible talks about without a vision, people perish. What does that really mean? It says, well, if you don't have a real purpose, if you don't know what you're living for, then other things will get your attention. If you don't really have a purpose, then you probably won't have any real conviction about why you're living in a certain way. Now, we would all say, well, because we know God and we want to serve God and love God, then we'll walk in that way. Absolutely. But God always gives us purpose. So God is about relationship, but there's a purpose in that relationship. We're in relationship with one another, but there's a purpose also in that relationship. Some of that purpose is for us to help each other know God in a greater way. Some of that purpose is to know one another and open up our lives to each other and serve and love one another beyond what is naturally possible because we have the Holy Spirit in us with God's love to enable us to love one another in that way. What does the Bible say? When the world sees us love each other in that way, then they're going to see that we're his disciples. We're going to get their attention. But there's also that purpose of, you know, the Great Commission, go. make disciples of all nations. So, but we're in relationship together to see that purpose fulfilled. So we have a commission for our town, for our region, our 25-mile radius, in terms of our back garden as a church, to go and make disciples. And we need to understand the season that we're in. It's a time of war. There are lives to be won. There's a battle going on. But also it's a harvest time. It's a time to be out where the presence of God is and where God is sending us to be. And so I just want to encourage us, but also challenge us, particularly as guys, you know, in the room. There's quite a challenge in our culture these days. We all say that maybe it's just because we get older, the older we get, that people look younger. And, you know, because I know when I was a teenager, I can remember I was 13 and the kind of, there was a few young people around then before we had a church, the people that were involved in Kingdom Faith at the time. And the couple that led the kind of youth group were 20 and 21 years old. And I was 13 and I thought, wow, they're old. And I was 13, not really old, you know, I thought, you know, but I thought, wow, they're 20, 21. That is like, woo, man, 20, 21. And now I'm 48 and I think 21, man, you still got nappies on. And, you know, and I look at some people sometimes and they're 26 years old. And I said, yeah, he's a good kid, isn't he, that guy? And I'm thinking, he's 26. He's not a kid. He's a bloke. When I was 13, I'd have thought 26. Look at that old guy up there, man. You know, he's. But, you know, there is something about, you know, 40 now is or what? I don't know, the right way around. I've got to get this. But how 30-year-olds used to be, 40, 50-year-olds are, and how, you know, do you know what I mean? Everything seems to be getting younger. Maybe it's just my perception because I'm getting a bit older. But with that, a lot of people don't grow up. What we find, particularly with some guys, is we're just big kids with more money to spend. Yeah. And now you've got more money to spend. You buy all the toys that you wanted to buy when you were growing up, but now you've got the money to do it. And as long as you can convince your wife there's enough to, you know, bless her and look after her, then surely can I have this and have that, you know. But we have a society that there's elements of it where we're not growing up, we're just big kids. Now, maybe it's always been like that and in different ways, and everybody wants to get a bit older, can do their hobbies and all the things they want because now they've got the money to do it, but and all the different things. But we need to understand that as Christians, yeah, God wants us to have fun and God blesses us and all of that kind of stuff. I'm not, please don't hear me say, oh, minute, you're a real killjoy Father's Day. You know, maybe we should go home and over the Father's Day dinner have sackcloth and ashes and, you know, and like we shouldn't celebrate. I'm not saying that at all. What does the Bible say? Seek first his kingdom and righteousness and everything else will be added. God will give us a lot of fun on the way. But God wants to live for purpose, his purposes. He wants us to live where his presence is at work. And his presence is being revealed where people don't know him. That's where God wants to reveal himself. We had a message in the autumn, which was, what is God looking at? Do you remember that one? God's looking at what he doesn't have. And some of that was obviously to do with people that aren't saved. So I want to just encourage us, all of us, but particularly the blokes here. Let's keep our eye. What is our eye? It's our heart, our thinking, our minds. And therefore, our actions, our relationships, our marriages, if you're married, relationship with your kids, with other people. Let's understand what God is doing. That there are lives out there that need to be reached and transformed. There are enough issues and problems going on. And we don't want to add to that. We want to be the answers in those situations. We want to show what a great marriage is like, what a good husband and father looks like. We want to show what being good mates and friends are. You know, with other people, even in this, as blokes, that you can have healthy relationships, friendships, put it that way, friendships with people of the opposite sex where there's no agenda. How to have healthy friendships with the opposite sex, you know, where there's nothing in you that is checking them out, looking up or anything like that. There's just a pure heart attitude that needs to be shown out there, you know. That from a spiritual fathering point of view, as blokes, we have a great responsibility to be spiritual fathers to other people, male and female. Okay, in that sense. But blokes, you know, they're you know, single families. There's a place for men to be a great role model and friendships, and that's not necessarily easy to work that out. in terms of what that can look like. But we have responsibility. We want to be spiritual fathers. And that means we need to live like Uriah did. He lived on the front line. He understood the season. He understood the time. He understood where he should be. And even if stuff goes on to challenge that, to try and drag you back for some reason or other, it's like, no, I'm still going to have what is set in my heart. I'm still going to live that way. I'm not going to give myself to some other things for the moment because I'm living beyond the moment. I think God blesses us with stuff along the way and just does things along the way where you get blessed. And I know that's happened in Jane and I, my life, and things that God does, or we get blessed, or somebody gives us something or whatever. And you think, well, I couldn't afford that, or we couldn't do that, or whatever. But God somehow does stuff. And we've had people say to us in the past, you've got this, or you've got that, or your church must pay you loads of money for doing what you do, and all that kind of stuff. And I said, no, I said, we don't live according to what our salary is. That doesn't mean we spend what we don't have. But what God does and does in your life is you seek to walk with him, honour him, he blesses you along the way. So I'm not looking to do this or get this or have that. It's like, God, if you look after me and you provide for me, and along the way there's blessings, there's moments to enjoy, then you've got all those in store. So if I just set myself on you and what you want to do, you'll look after the fun bits and the other bits along the way. You'll provide stuff that we're like, man, we're blown away. We couldn't afford that. And God's like, yeah, I know, that's fine, but I can. And I want to bless you with it. You know, but also we become a blessing to others. There's things that we can do for others that maybe some people can't do for themselves. So along that way, it's like, right, we want to bless them. We want to do something for them. We want to give to them. Do you know what I mean? So out of the overflow of our lives, we're giving. But part of that overflow is to be a giver. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you want to live like Uriah? In the example of this story, I mean, David had a massive heart after God, obviously, and he repented afterwards, and God restored various things and all of that. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Father, we stand before you this morning. Let's just stand in the presence of God. Father, we stand before you. We thank you for this story that gives us an example of how easy it is when we're not really walking in the things that you've got for us, the things that you're leading us into, and we take our eye off the thing, even for a moment, where it can potentially lead. And none of us would think, well, I wouldn't do that kind of stuff. It doesn't have to be exactly like that. But Father, we realize how easy it is to take our eye off the ball and get distracted and not even realise it for a bit. And suddenly we realise, well, I seem to be a bit struggling. I've lost my peace. I feel a bit not at rest. But yet, Father, when we keep our eye on the ball, something happens on the inside like Uriah. There's a strength, a conviction, a heart. This is, I want to live in that way. I want to live for the purposes of God. I understand the time I'm in. I understand the season I'm in. So just for a moment, just check your heart to make sure there's no little hooks that you're allowed to get in there. Potential moments that could lead to a bigger moment. Just check your heart for a moment. Anything that the Holy Spirit might just show you. God, I don't want to give time to that. I don't want to develop that. I'm going to unhook that right now. Because the enemy often works, doesn't he, in enticing, and it feels all right, or it seems good, or it's okay. But then it's afterwards there's a sour taste and a bite back that goes on the inside, and you think, not going to do that. You know, anything like that, or just unhook it now. Temptations that you know face you, stuff you might be struggling with, just noise around your life, things going on, right? Just unhook the temptations. I unhook that train of thought. I unhook that I'm entertaining that kind of thing. Whatever it might be. God, I don't want to be like David in that moment where I didn't understand the time and the season, and I wasn't living, acting in the way you wanted me in that season. God, I want to be right on the front line. I want that attitude and heart like Uriah to understand the time. And even if somebody tries to have another agenda, pressurize me, do something, or try and squash me or come against me, even in that moment, I'm still going to stand and live in the threshold be on guard, oil full, lamp ready. I'm going to live on the front line. Thank you, Jesus. It's not about making resolutions. It's saying, God, would you work in my heart? Would you work in my heart? Father, I just pray for all the guys in the room today, whether they're dads or not, or granddads or not, or whatever, but all the guys in the room. Father, I thank you. You've called every one of us to be spiritual fathers, to invest and input and be a blessing into other people's lives, to make disciples. Father, I thank you for fresh grace upon us as a church to do that, with new people coming in, people getting saved and responding. Father, I thank you for spiritual fathers to rise up in this congregation, to rise up across the church, and to invest in those that are getting saved and added into the life of the church, to invest in those already in the church, and to sharpen iron, sharpening iron, and standing together like brothers, moving together, encouraging one another. So, Father, I thank you for today, that whatever we're celebrating in whatever context, I thank you for today being a great day, a day of blessing. Father, I just pray for any families where there's single parents and the dad's not around. Father, I just thank you for that you would make up today. You would just make up something supernatural. You would make up today what in the natural might not be there, but you would make that up today. Especially in the children's lives, Father, you would make that up for them today. And today would be a good day in their lives. So, Father, we praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Just turn to at least three people and say, look them in the eye and say, I'm going to live like Uriah did.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.